Aloha kakahiaka e komo mai. Good morning and welcome once again. So glad we can join together for worship this morning. If you're new here and you're visiting, my name is Van Michael. I'm one of the pastors here, and we're currently going through the Gospel of Mark. And so if you would open up to Mark's Gospel, this is the second book in the New Testament, to chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, and we're going to be in verses 21 through 34 this morning. We'll hit on verses 10 through 12 We didn't have a lot of time to spend in last week, but we'll focus mostly on verses 21 through 34. This passage is a doozy. Jesus tells three parables in a row. It doesn't necessarily explain what they mean, but if we pay attention to what he's talking about, we will understand his word. And so in Mark 4, Jesus is still addressing this these mixed responses to his preaching about God's kingdom and his call for everyone to repent and believe the gospel of the kingdom. And so the question naturally comes up, if this is the kingdom of God, shouldn't it be more significant? Shouldn't it be more evident, more powerful, more undeniable, more clear? And so here Jesus takes some time to explain some incredibly significant and relevant things about the kingdom of God in these verses. And I've titled this message, in light of the parables we see here, The Guaranteed Growth and Greatness of the Kingdom of God. The Guaranteed Growth and Greatness of the Kingdom of God. So Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 21, says this, "And he," that is Jesus, "said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." Verse 26, "And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants, and puts out large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them, as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would just open up your word to us this morning. Give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to see your glory. Give us a heart that believes your gospel. Help us, Lord, for Christians to be repenters and believers in an ongoing way, and for those who are not yet Christians, to repent and believe for the very first time. I pray that you would draw in people to your kingdom, Lord, and you would encourage those who are currently in your kingdom. Do this, Lord, we ask for your great glory and our great joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God's people suffer in this world, and things don't always go according to how we always expect or want. We can look at ourselves and take a look at our churches and take a look at the state of the world and often ask, is God's kingdom okay? Is the church sputtering out? And is the kingdom withering? In a world where Christians suffer and churches struggle and enemies oppose Christ's word and come against his kingdom, in a world where the kingdom seems so small and the world seems so prosperous and influential and important, Jesus is here to explain to you that the kingdom of God is not in danger. God's kingdom is not a sinking ship or a burning house. It's not time to bail ship or run out of the house. It is sturdy and secure, planted and growing, guaranteed to bear fruit, and gradually on its way to become undeniably great and infinitely glorious. We see these massive truths revealed in these three small parables. Jesus teaches about God's kingdom, about its light, its growth, and its greatness. We'll look at each of these in order, these three parables. I want to show you three major truths in these three parables about God's kingdom. And so the first major truth about the kingdom of God we see here is this. The kingdom's light is presently concealed, but ultimately revealed. The kingdom's light is presently concealed, but ultimately revealed. Jesus introduces the first of three parables about the kingdom of God by telling the parable of a lamp. In verse 21, he says, or he asks a rhetorical question, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? Way before Thomas Edison and light bulbs, people would use lamps filled with oil with a wick attached to them and place them on tables or stands to light up their dark homes at night. And so Jesus asks, are you going to take that lamp and put it under a basket or stick it under a bed? And the answer is, of course not. Lamps are meant to be placed on stands in a visible location to give light and be seen. Jesus applies this point in verse 22 when he says, for nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. What's the point? Just as a lamp is not lit to be hidden and invisible, but to give light and be seen, so the light of Christ and his kingdom is hidden to many now, but will ultimately be visible to everyone later. There is no person in the universe more radiant and glorious than the Son of God. No one more full of magnificence and beaming with excellence. But so far in Mark, many have been blinded to the glory of Christ and the truth of his gospel. Right now, as Jesus is speaking these words to the people in Galilee, we've seen that the crowds to him, to the crowds, he is nothing more than a flashy miracle worker. And to the Jewish religious leaders, he's nothing more than a satanic deceiver. And to the family members of him, he is nothing more than a normal guy who has lost his mind. In other words, the full light of his person and his kingdom is majorly obscured and concealed from natural human vision. But Jesus here is saying that one day, God is going to bring the lamp of his kingdom out from under that basket and put it on a lampstand for its light to be seen by all. Here, Jesus guarantees a time and a day when these kingdom realities that are presently hidden will be fully revealed and become completely public. And that is when the blazing brightness of God's kingdom and the breathtaking radiance of God's Son will shine for all to see and none to question. The day is coming. The kingdom of God will be unveiled in all of its glory. And its light is going to drive away all darkness. And its reality will be unignorable by all people. And its king will shine forth in all of his marvelous majesty. That's the first major reality about the kingdom of God that Jesus wants you to hear. The kingdom's light is presently concealed, but ultimately revealed. And the next parables relate to this one because they also describe this progressive revelation, this progressive revealing and gradual unfolding of the kingdom of God. And so the second major reality to know about God's kingdom is this. The kingdom's growth is gradual but divinely guaranteed. The kingdom's growth is gradual but divinely guaranteed. In the next verses, Jesus tells the second parable about the kingdom of God. It's the parable of a growing seed. Look at verses 26 through 29. Mark writes, And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. In this parable, Jesus compares God's kingdom to a growing seed. Like a seed planted firmly in the earth until it brings forth fruit, God's kingdom is growing gradually but surely in our world until the end time harvest. The emphasis in this parable then is not on the man who sows, but on the sure and steady growth of the seed. Did you notice that? The man's only role here is scattering the seed. And then the seed grows and matures and ultimately bears fruit apart from his tending and his supervision. Jesus emphasizes this in three strong and clear statements. First, in verse 27, it says that as the man sleeps and rises night and day, the seed sprouts and grows. And so the seed of the kingdom grows while he's just living his life. And even while he's asleep, when he's totally inactive and literally unconscious. Second, the end of verse 27 says the seed sprouts and grows, but he knows not how. And so the seed of the kingdom grows independent of his understanding and intelligence. His limited comprehension and lack of wisdom does not at all hinder the steady growth of this kingdom seed. Third, verse 28 says, the earth produces by itself. That is, the Greek word is automate, automatically on its own, without him. Apart from his skill and oversight, the seed of the kingdom grows from the blade to the ear to a full grain that's ripe and ready for the harvest. And so when the harvest comes, this man reaps and then he enjoys what he did not grow by his own power, his own ability, and his own wisdom. The point of this parable is not to encourage Christian sloth and laziness. The point of this parable is not that as a Christian, you are totally passive and you should never seek to just actively invest your life into pursuing holiness and doing kingdom work. That's not the point. The point is that the current progress and the future harvest of God's kingdom does not depend on me or you. The health and growth of the kingdom does not depend on your power and strength. It does not rely on your intelligence and wisdom. It does not bank on your faithfulness and endurance. No, God's kingdom will grow and advance and increase and never die and produce a glorious harvest at the end of time, because this is guaranteed by God's power and providence, by God's wisdom and oversight, by God's goodness and faithfulness. The reason why Christ is going to build his church and the gates of hell will never prevail against it is not because you are so strong, because Christ is stronger than hell. And so the stability of the kingdom and the security of the church and the eternal joy of your salvation is not guaranteed because you are so faithful. You can bank your hopes on these gospel promises because God is more faithful than all of us put together. Because God is stronger than the enemy, and he's greater than this world, and his grace is more infinitely greater than all of our sin. And so this second parable about a growing seed teaches that the kingdom's growth is gradual but divinely guaranteed. And the third parable teaches this third major point. The kingdom's greatness is initially small, but inevitably supreme. The kingdom's greatness is initially small, but inevitably supreme. Jesus tells the third straight parable about God's kingdom in the parable of a mustard seed. Check out verses 30 through 32 with me. Jesus says, with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. How small is a mustard seed? A mustard seed's diameter is about 1/32 of an inch, or 1 to 2 millimeters. Yet when it becomes a full-grown garden plant, it has been reported that mustard plants can grow over 10 feet tall, so much so that the birds of the air, which could once snatch up the mustard seeds themselves, find a home and find refuge and shelter in the branches of the mustard plants. That is monumental and astounding growth for such a small and unimpressive beginning. You see that? What's the point? Jesus is saying that this is what the kingdom of God is like. Hear this. It is something initially small and seemingly insignificant, but it becomes something that is inevitably supreme and unquestionably great. Jeff Bezos began Amazon in 1994 in his Seattle garage, and he grew it today into a global online business empire. That's something small to great. And yet, in the end, Amazon and every other massive earthly corporation and every other impressive nation and kingdom will crumble, and the only empire left standing will be the kingdom of God. This has already been God's sovereign plan of redemption that has been hidden in Christ in order to baffle human pride and magnify his glory and do his people good. By God's design, the kingdom of God progresses from incredibly insignificant beginnings to incomparably great glories. And so the kingdom of God, it goes from a baby crying in a manger to a lamb who is sitting on a throne. It goes from a crucified and wrath-bearing and humiliated Savior to a resurrected and conquering Lord. The kingdom of God grows from 4 fishermen disciples at the Sea of Galilee to a people from every tribe and tongue and nation gathered around the Lamb who was slain. It goes from us taking up our crosses and following Jesus in this present evil age to you casting down your crowns before him in the age to come. The kingdom of God progresses from you right now suffering and struggling and many of us straggling in this world as you follow Jesus to you being made new in the new heavens and earth before the face of Jesus. This is a massive, important reality that Christians need in a time that feels so shaky. In a time we're tempted to be so freaked out, to look at the world and say, what's happening? What's wrong with the church? What's wrong with my life? If you trust in Christ, you should hear these words and respond in several different ways. There is a world of application in these truths, but I just want to point out just 4 ways for how Christians should respond to these kingdom realities. 4 ways how Christians should respond to these kingdom realities. How should you hear this? How should you respond? First, you should respond with comfort. With comfort. Christian, are you often a worried wreck? Are you anxious and overwhelmed? Here is a reason for your comfort and consolation. You can be like the man in the parable who lives and sleeps in the south. The seed grows, though you know not how. He cannot search out or fully comprehend how good comes or how growth arrives from that seed, but he lays his head down in perfect peace, knowing that the harvest will come and the harvest is guaranteed because none of it depends upon him. Anxiety and worry stir up in your hearts when you say, I must be in control and see to it that these good things happen. Beloved, God himself will see to it that his kingdom grows and his people are kept. And so you can live free of worry and be full of perfect peace. You can take comfort in the fact that God's kingdom will come and His purposes are good and His promises are sure, not because you are so smart or so strong, but because His power is unmatched and His wisdom is unsearchable and His faithfulness is unfailing. Isn't it comforting to know that the kingdom of God and the security of your soul do not depend upon your power, your abilities, or your wisdom? And so hear these kingdom realities and respond with comfort and consolation and rest and peace and confidence. Second, you can respond to these kingdom realities with hope. With hope. Here is reason for unshakable hope and optimism. It's easy, as we mentioned at the beginning, to take a look at this world and the progress of secularism, to hear alarmist cries from pastors and churches and Christians about the apparent decline of the church, to see the low condition of so many Christians, and to think that all of these things spell disaster for the kingdom of God, and to be filled with fear and despair and pessimism, to walk around with a frown on your face and post an angry defeatism about the kingdom of God and the state of the church and the state of Christians everywhere. Jesus wants you to know that even as the church and Christians are struggling, the light is dawning and the seed is growing. Through suffering and cross-bearing and courageous gospel preaching, Christ's kingdom is advancing and His reign over human hearts is expanding and His glory is compounding. His saving grip on His people is tight, and those and who worship and trust in Him are being increasingly gathered from every tribe and tongue and nation. Here is reason for your hope. Christians should not be cynical pessimists. They should be the most optimistic people in the whole world because they have hope that is grounded and founded and secure in the unchanging and everlasting kingdom of God. The kingdom of God that we see in this world for now, the glimpses of it in all of its glory and goodness, is just the beginning of the glory and the joy that is coming. This is why the Bible talks about over and over again about us as Christians receiving for now a guarantee or a down payment of our future inheritance, of us anticipating a surpassing glory beyond compare that is ready to be revealed, of a first fruits of a harvest that is yet to come for those in Christ, of a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells and which darkness is forever gone and evil and unrighteousness are banished forever, of a uniting of all things for those who hope in Christ Himself. This kind of vision of the future of the kingdom of God ought to give you an unshakable optimism, even in the face of incredibly shaky circumstances. God's people are not cynical and freaked out doomsday preppers. We're not to be hiding in our bunkers and ranting and raving. We're to be hoping in God and preaching the goodness of Christ. God's people are not doomsday preppers. They are hope-filled glory awaiters. The promised coming of the kingdom of God and the future glory that coincides with it is why Romans 12 can call you to rejoice in hope. It's why Romans 5 says that even in your sufferings, you can rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So you can respond to these kingdom realities with comfort and with hope. Third, respond to these kingdom realities with endurance. With endurance. In these parables, Jesus guarantees the continual growth and eventual incomparable greatness of God's kingdom. And so you can endure and stand firm and hold on because the seed of the kingdom is growing and the harvest is guaranteed. hold on just a little while longer. Hold on to Christ. Hold fast to the confession of your hope. You have reason for steadfastness and perseverance. You have reason to keep going and not give up. As Jesus says, you have reason to put your hands to the plow and not look back. You have reason to stand fast and stand firm, even in the face of temptation and opposition and ongoing affliction. You can keep going because the kingdom is coming. Beloved, continue to do good and fight sin and be holy and preach Christ and sow in tears. But one day you know that you will reap with shouts of joy. So keep going and respond to these kingdom realities with endurance. Fourth, respond to these kingdom realities with investment. With investment. What I mean is these kingdom realities ought to drive you to invest your life into what really matters. To many people right now, as we have talked about, God's kingdom, and maybe this is the case for you, maybe for you God's kingdom seems so small and everything else in this world before you seems so big and important. To outside observers, God's kingdom seems to be teetering on the edge of oblivion while the world seems to be prospering and thriving. But in the end, it's going to be the exact opposite. That's Jesus' point. God's kingdom will become large and unignorable, and this present world will become eternally unimportant because it will be burned by fire. It will be reduced to ashes. It will be forever gone. Jesus' words about the future greatness of his kingdom and the revelation of his glory is so that you would invest your life into what will last forever and not into what will pass away. You should wholeheartedly then see the reality of his kingdom and seek first the kingdom of God and all of his righteousness. You should pour your life into searching out and entering into this one kingdom that will ultimately and eternally matter. This is how Christians should respond to these kingdom realities. These are just some of the ways. Because if you hear and embrace these truths, and you just let these realities sink deep into your soul, then that's how you get Christians who live with unbreakable comfort and peace, who have an unshakable hope and optimism about the future. That's how you get churches and Christians who go forward and press on with endurance. That's how you get people who invest their lives into ultimate things that really matter, and not just in the here and now, but forever. That's how Christians should respond to these realities. Do I have time? I have time. How Christians should respond to these realities. Second, this is the two applications, right, with subpoints. Second application, how everyone should respond to these realities. Christian, you should hear me. But if you don't know Christ, this is particularly for you. How everyone should respond to these realities. You should hear the King's word and embrace it. Hear the King's word and embrace it. The main point of chapter 4 is that you hear the word of Christ and you embrace the gospel of his kingdom. At least 10 times in this chapter, you see the need to hear that comes up. And so to hear Christ's word is the comprehensive application for this chapter. To hear his word like this means to be inside God's kingdom. But to not hear and understand his word is to be outside his kingdom. I want to unpack this in verses 33 and 34. Mark summarizes the way Jesus teaches in parables, both before the crowds and to his disciples. He says, with many such parables, he spoke the word to them. Context, that's the crowds, everyone. As they were able to hear it, he did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. Mark notes a contrast between those who hear Jesus speaking his parables publicly and those who receive explanations for them privately. What's up with that? This connects to the purpose of parables and the secret of the kingdom Jesus spoke of in the middle of chapter 4. Glance back with me at verses 10 through 12. If you have your Bible, it's just a little up on the page. Verses 10 through 12 says, "And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables." His disciples asked him, "What's up with the parables?" And Jesus said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And so there Jesus explains that parables distinguish between two kinds of people. We see this over and over in chapter 4. Between those who receive the secret of the kingdom and outsiders who don't. For kingdom insiders, Christ's parables reveal spiritual realities that are meaningful and transformative. But for kingdom outsiders, the parables are just that. They're just parables and stories and sounds without ultimate meaning. And here's why. It's because they see but do not perceive. And they hear but do not understand. Because if they did, they would turn and be forgiven. By way of contrast, track with me here. This means that those who have received the secret of the kingdom of God, in contrast, are those who have been given spiritual understanding, and so they have turned and have been forgiven. By God's mercy, these kingdom insiders have heard Jesus truly and loved his gospel and repented of their sin and embraced the truth of the kingdom. And Jesus is calling more people to hear him like this. This is why he commands the crowds, "If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." He's calling you to hear him like this, so you can turn and be forgiven and enter the saving kingdom of God. So I just want to note here, as we look at a couple of the last verses we didn't focus on, two ways everyone should respond to these kingdom realities. First, hear the king's word with urgent faith. Hear the king's word with urgent faith. Look back at verse 23 with me. Jesus takes a little excursion in between telling the parables to emphasize this need to hear with urgent faith. Jesus gives an urgent call in verse 23 to hear what he's saying, and he says, "If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." Just imagine you're standing before Jesus that day. He's telling these parables, and he interrupts and he says, "If you have an ear to hear me, hear my words." And then he gives a second straight command to do this same thing in verse 24. And he says, "Pay attention to what you hear." Literally, look to how you hear. The repetitive command puts an extreme emphasis on this urgent need that you have to hear his parables about God's kingdom and respond immediately without delay. Jesus' point is you must right now pursue spiritual understanding that hears, that receives, and that embraces the truth he's speaking. You must hear his word, and to hear his word in this way is to heed his word. The Greek word there for hearing has this aspect of action attached to it. Not just a hearing that is in your ears, but is embraced in your heart. Hearing like this, this hearing that heeds his word, is hearing that believes his word. To hear like this is so crucial because it is the first step of saving faith. Romans 10 says faith comes from what? Hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. This means that entering God's kingdom does not come through earning, but through hearing and believing. You cannot buy your way into the kingdom. You can only believe your way in. You can enter the kingdom if you hear King Jesus, you humble yourself before him, you confess your sinfulness and helplessness, and you trust in his death and resurrection alone for your forgiveness. And so you should hear the king's word with urgent faith. Second, how everyone should respond: hear the king's word with increasing devotion. In verse 24, Jesus encourages your hearing, because embracing his word with increasing devotion produces ever-increasing blessings. He says, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you." The point here is that a strong or generous measure, a big portion of hearing Christ's words will be greatly rewarded. There's a principle of reciprocity here. With the measure you use, he says, it will be measured back to you. But it goes even beyond this, because the beneficial returns you receive for hearing Jesus are not just reciprocal, they're lavish and gracious. Jesus says, with the measure you use, not an equal amount, but even more than that will be added back to you. And so he's not just saying you get back what you put in. He's saying you get back way more than you put in. The way Jesus rewards people who hear his voice and respond to his word is not just cold and transactional. It's not just legal. It's incredibly loving and gracious. And so Jesus is calling you to pursue the merciful and ever-increasing blessings that you receive through hearing his word. He's saying that the greater measure you invest into hearing his words, the more spiritual insight and glory will be opened up to you by Christ. Your life will be marked by ever-increasing heights of higher joy and fuller peace and deeper love. This is the blessing not just of initial spiritual life from hearing his word, but continual spiritual growth through his word. What does this mean? It just means that the more you study, the more you keep his word, the richer and fuller and more fruitful your life will be. The Lord says that if you do this, you're going to be like a tree planted by streams of living water that brings forth its fruit in its season. And whatever you do will spiritually prosper. And the opposite is true. A Christian who does not continually go after his voice and press into his word will be more and more miserable and more prone to sin and into more and more straying and doubting and despairing. And then in verse 25, Jesus even more strongly speaks to this and says, the last verse we'll look at, he says, "For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." This is a promise of great gain, once again, if you receive Christ's words. But it's also a warning of great personal loss if you reject them. Jesus pictures this with a contrast between the haves and the have-nots. He is warning just how high the stakes are in choosing whether or not you will give your attention to his words and receive his gospel and embrace his truth yourself. Whether you pay attention to his word about the kingdom determines everything about your present condition and your future destiny. This is the difference between being eternally blessed or eternally cursed. If you hear his word, he says, still more and more will be given you, and your life will be marked by compounding blessing and grace upon grace forever. But if you don't hear him, if you hear his gospel and you choose to ignore it, then you have not, and even what you have will be taken away from you. Your future will not be marked by increasing grace, but irreversible loss and exponential judgment. This is the main point of this chapter. It's that hearing Jesus' words about his kingdom, it just needs to become your highest priority. It needs to demand your most urgent attention. What are you listening to right now? What are you chasing after? What is drawing your attention? What are you obsessing over? Jesus is saying, what you need to hear are my words. His words are meant to startle you, to jolt you, to wake you up, to put you on high alert. This is because the kingdom of God is presently concealed to many, but one day it's going to be clearly revealed before all. The seed of the kingdom has been planted in this world and it's growing. This is what Jesus wants you to hear. And this seed of the kingdom that is growing, it may seem unimportant and insignificant to you now, but one day it's going to be the only kingdom left standing. And at the very center of it all will be the one king left reigning. And so this king is worth you fearing and worshiping and trusting and embracing right now. His glory for the present time is concealed to hard hearts and darkened minds. But one day the light of his kingdom and the radiance of Christ's glory and the truth of his greatness will shine forth with undimmed majesty. And in that moment, every knee above the earth and on earth and below the earth will bow, and every tongue will confess that this Jesus from Nazareth is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to the glory of God the Father. And at that time, on that last day, this is what you need to hear. The door of God's saving kingdom will be forever shut. And all that's left for those who have rejected him, if you have rejected him, is judgment. But for the moment, right now, that door is still open. This is the kingdom gospel and the coming reality that is extremely important for you to notice and reflect on, for you to hear and respond to, for you to believe and embrace through repentance and faith. Pay attention to this. If you have ears to hear, hear this. Listen with urgency and faith. Turn to him and you will be forgiven and experience life in the guaranteed glory and greatness of the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name. And I pray, Lord, that you would fill downcast and discouraged and fearful and pessimistic Christians with comfort, Lord, with hope, with endurance, and with wholehearted investment into seeking first your kingdom above everything else in this world. And I pray, Lord, for those who are outside the kingdom right now, that they would realize that hearing this word of the kingdom and turning to trust in the King is the one single most important thing that they can possibly do. And I pray that you would send your Spirit, and by the power of your Spirit, you would give them new life. You would give them spiritual understanding. And you would grant them repentance and faith, Lord, for your glory and for our joy. In Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.